please turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews. We'll be reading from chapter 9, starting from verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, from verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Let's hear God's holy word. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. Now, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your living word, and we praise you for giving us your truth. Oh Lord, what more can we say than that we are blessed people to hear from the living God who has inspired people to write and to leave us these words. Oh God, what more can we say? Indeed, we are more than blessed to have the blessed Lord Jesus as our Savior, as many of us as have believed in him. Oh Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness unto us because of our blessed Savior. And as we open your word to read these things, and as we look into your holy truth, we pray that you'd open our hearts. We pray that you would open our minds. We pray for strength and grace. And I pray especially that you would help me, that Christ himself be glorified. Oh Lord, hear us, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved, our text is taken from a section of Hebrews, which is really about contrast. It's a contrast of covenants. Is a contrast where the old covenant is differentiated from the new covenant. But you see, this chapter is also about Christ and his role as a mediator. A mediator, as you know, is one who stands between parties of people who are in conflict or hostility or even at war. A mediator stands between them to join them together. Well, according to the text, Christ is the mediator. He is the mediator who stands between God and man to reconcile man to God. The text tells us that Christ does this through the only binding arrangement that God has ordained for salvation. And that binding arrangement that he has ordained for salvation is called the New Covenant. But you see, the text also indicates that Christ is an effectual mediator. For he is able to secure reconciliation between God and man. He doesn't just attempt it, he actually does it. And he does it in a way that God will be satisfied, in a way that his wrath is appeased, in a way that men can be purged from dead works so that they would serve the living God. I might also add that, friends, very few, if any, would take on the hazard of their lives so that they would reconcile warring factions. But not so with Christ. Christ, the mediator, in the text, we are told that as part of his effectual mediation, he accomplished it in a painful personal sacrifice of his own blood. He died in order that he would bring about that reconciliation. It was a tragic, agonizing death. In verses 14 and 15, we are told that our Lord offered himself, his blood. He offered unto God an unblemished blood to make effectual atonement for sin and to provide full cleansing so that the consciences of sinful men may be free from trouble or from any just accusation or from any control of dead works, and that they would rather be turned to serve the living God. And it's for that reason, friends. It's for that reason that in verse 15 we are told that he is the mediator of a new covenant. Death was at the core of his mediatorial work. Well, I know that the subject of death brings a little discomfort to some people. Dear friends, this is at the core of Christ's mediatorial work. And that's what this text teaches. It answers some of the most fundamental questions about the significance of the sacrificial death of Christ. And so with that, I ask you to join with me as we do a very brief study of this text under the title, The Significance of Christ's Death in His Mediation. The significance of Christ's death and his mediation. And as you can see, this is a really long text. And it seems like every verse that you go in, it's pretty much loaded. We have only some few minutes, though. And so I cannot cover these things extensively. But I pray to God that the Lord will use the few thoughts that we have to challenge our hearts, to stir our minds, to a greater sense of gratitude, to a greater sense of cherishing of Christ's work, so that we may serve him and honor him. So let's look at verse 15 again, where we start. And in verse 15 we are told, for this reason, the reason said before in verse 14, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. For this reason, the reason of his sacrificial death, Christ is the mediator. The mediator. But why should his death be so fundamental to his mediatorial work? Why? Why is death at the core of his mediatorial work? Well, friends, the text provides four key concepts. And I think that maybe there are some more concepts, but I see four key concepts, and we'll just go through that rather briefly as we try to explain this. The text provides at least four key concepts to explain the significance of Christ's death in his mediatorial work. And the first concept is found there in verse 15, and it's the idea of payment of debt. In verse 15, we read that as mediator, Christ died as a ransom. You go down in the text, that's what he says. He died as a ransom to set them free. Who are the them? Those that are called by God. He died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And there we see it. This is the significance highlighted there. And it's the picture of ransom. And here you would see that the picture of ransom breaks graphical memory of what it is to be in debt. And to be in debt in such a way that you are literally bound by it and strangled by it. And you need to have some kind of payment for that debt. The experts tell us that in ancient times, a man in debt could be liable to be arrested and imprisoned. He would remain there in bondage until his debt was paid or a ransom is paid. Well, if you like, magnify this many times more and you get the picture painted here. Dear friends, the fact is that all of us owe God everything. We do not just owe him our life and a breath, but we owe him immeasurable debt because of our offenses against his law, our violations against his law. We owe him a penalty of death due to our violations. And if you read the old covenant, if you read the law, you see much of this expressed there. But you see, Christ, by his death, purchased for all his people a liberty, so that amongst all other things, they can be set free from the guilt of sin. They can be set free from the condemning wrath of God. They can be set free from the severity and the curse of the law. He was a ransom payment, and he gave himself as a ransom through his death, so that we may be made free to serve the living God. You see, friends, in dying then, our Lord paid our debt so that we can be free. In him, we have redemption through his blood. There's a second idea noted in the text about the significance of Christ's death. And it's that of promise. You see, friends, Christ's death was necessary so that we can gain total access to the promised eternal inheritance. And that is what is stated there in verse 15 again. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And when you read in verses 16 to 20, this is further elaborated. And the way it's elaborated is to use a picture of a whale. By the way, in the original, in Greek, the word covenant is also translated as whale here. And here the point is that when a will is made and an inheritance is promised, that will cannot be put into effect while the will maker is still alive. The one who made the will has to die in order for the promised inheritance to be activated. Why? Because that is a necessary legal cause. It's a necessary legal cause for the will to take effect. In fact, this is typical also about God's covenants. In God's covenants, we know that as we read all of them in the Old Testament, we can specifically see how that something has to die for a key blessing to be given. And so is the case of the new covenant. God had promised many things of eternal value to his elect. Think about the land and the sea promise that he gave to Abraham. Think about the many promises of a heavenly Canaan, a city whose builder and maker is God himself. Think about the eternal place in the house of the Lord that he speaks of through David in Psalm 23, for example. think about the many other promises of eternal rest that he has spoken in the past in the Old Testament. All of these were given, but you see, none of these could be received legally until Christ had fulfilled that necessary death payment required in the new covenant. And thus, Christ's death was imperative. It was necessary. It was important to validate the covenant. It was key to ensuring that all God's people may validly and legally and fully receive the eternal inheritance. That inheritance that Peter calls incorruptible. That inheritance that is undefiled. That inheritance that is unfading, kept in heaven for them. It's the promised inheritance, friends. The promised inheritance. That is why Christ had to die as part of his mediatorial work. But dear friends, our text tells us that the centrality of death in our Lord's mediation is not just about payment. It's not just about promises. It's also about purification. Purification. You see, Christ died so that by the application of his blood, we may be purified and prepared for service. And that is what is stated in verses 21 to 23. There we are reminded that if you look at the old covenant, there was the use of the blood whenever there was going to be something set apart and prepared for God's use. It was to be purged. It was to be consecrated for worship. And the way that was done was to use blood for that purpose. Dear friends, the point then is that if those earthly patterns of heaven, those dark shadows of heaven, required such blood for consecration, then those things that are fitted for the true heaven, those items, let me be very clear, those people, the souls of the people, of God's people, I mean, those that are fitted for heaven would need better sacrifices than the blood of animals. And that's what the death of Christ does for God's people. You see, by his blood and by his righteousness, the blood and righteousness given, offered, sacrificed for his people, he purifies them who are to receive eternal inheritance. He makes them fit for heaven. Dear friends, remember that in order for us to be fit for heaven, only do we have that payment to be made because of the penalty of death. We also need righteousness. And his blood and his righteousness are sacrificed so that we can be purified and made ready to receive eternal inheritance. Christ was sacrificed so that God's people may be purged by his blood and purified for heaven. And oh yes, his blood and righteousness are applied to provide complete forgiveness of all our sins and salvation. But his blood is also applied daily as we continually need cleansing from our sin. It is that blood which the faithful and just God forgives us when we confess our sins. So you see, friends, Christ's death matters because by his blood we are kept cleansed. By his blood we are purified. By his blood we are sanctified. But our text points to one other thing about the significance of Christ's death in his work of mediation. Christ's work in terms of his death is significant in terms with respect to payment, yes. But it's not just about payment. It's important with respect to promise, but it's not just about promise or payment. It's important, yes, because of purification, but it's not just about purification. The text tells us that Christ's death is of great significance with respect to his mediation because of the preservation of God's people. Permanent preservation. You see, friends, Christ died so that we can be assured of a permanent preservation from judgment. And that is what is shown in verses 24 to 28. And when you read verses 24 to 28, you'd see that the text concludes by emphasizing that through Christ's sacrificial death and by his resurrection, Christ has entered into heaven. Christ has entered into heaven to appear for us in God's presence, verse 24. Christ has entered into heaven and appeared for us in God's presence. And this is pointed out to stress that, you see, the entry was a mark of a perfect sacrifice that he has done once for all. Unlike the Old Testament, where there had to be sacrifices made every year, where the priest had to enter into that most holy place every year, Christ has entered into heaven itself. And that signifies his once for all sacrifice. And the importance of that is that we who believe in him and look forward to his coming, because of this work of Christ and him standing on our behalf and him appearing for us in God's presence, we would not stand in fear. We who look forward to his coming should not stand in fear of meeting him in judgment. Rather, we have the hope of him coming for us unto salvation, being perfectly preserved for him. I want to emphasize that last point. It's important. Because you see, Christ's death and him appearing for us signifies the fact that his work is perfect. He has once for all given the sacrifice that is needed, and God is satisfied with that. And with that, we have the assurance of being preserved from judgment. So that for us who look forward to him coming again, when he appears, we will not stand in fear of being judged by him. When he comes in his glory, we will not be in fear of facing judgment before him. But rather, we would meet him, knowing that he will be bringing salvation. When I think of these words, it just reminds me of my own conversion, because I was very much riddled with fear about meeting my Savior. I was. And that's why I often feared when I saw the skies in a different measure, because I thought that maybe Christ would be coming. And if Christ came, then there'll be judgment. And I was not ready for that. Thank God that he has saved. Thank God that he has given to me that salvation and that grace given through his work of mediation by his death. And because of Christ's death, through which he is now appeared before God himself. He stands in my behalf. He stands interceding on my behalf. And now I look forward to his second coming. Without fear. Without fear. Oh, dear friends, what about you? What about you? This morning we talked about the glory of God. When Christ comes, he's going to come with great power and glory. One of the things that he's going to come with is with judgment as well. Are you ready for that coming? Are you ready? Are you ready? This evening, I've just mentioned very briefly because of time that Christ's death is to secure payment. Christ's death is significant because of the promises of inheritance. Christ's death gives purification. Christ's death gives permanent preservation. All these are blessings that Christ gives to those who come to him. Believe. And if you've not come to him, if you're still in your sins, why don't you turn to him? These are all blessings that he's willing to give. He's willing to provide. Christ died to secure payment, promises, purification, and permanent preservation. Then I must run to him as a sinner to be saved. I must. I must, because I need it. I mean, it's only incredibly wise for me to think that I need something for my survival, and I see that it is right there, ready to be given to me, and I sit down and I say, no, I'm not going to seek it. It would be incredibly unwise for me to do that. Christ offers these things. So if you've not turned to him, go to him. And dear friends, those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, let's think about these things because they have great applications in our lives. Application one. You see, friends, if Christ's death has secured payment for all our sins, then him all. We owe him everything. Then we must serve him wholly. We must keep back nothing from him. Nothing. The hymn writer says, were the whole realm of nature mine, even that were far too small a present. Because if you think about God's love, especially expressed in Christ's death, is a love so amazing. It's a love so divine. It's a love that demands our souls, our lives, our whole. That's what he demands. He paid the debt, and he gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice for that. If that's the case, then we owe him. May God in that light to seek to serve him with all of our hearts. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Everything laid before him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. That should be our prayer and longing. Application number two. If Christ's death has granted us access to promised eternal inheritance, then we must set our minds on such eternal inheritances. Did you hear that? We know that Christ has promised us eternal inheritances. And we've had access to it. We have access to it because of his death. Now, if this is the case, then we must set our minds on such eternal inheritances, not on earthly trifles. Of course, we live in a world. We don't pretend as though we are not living in a world. We need certain things. But you see, our hopes should not be bound on this world. In this world, we should set our minds on those eternal inheritances. not on earthly trifles. We should live like the patriarchs, whom we are told lived by faith, as aliens and strangers on earth, longing for a better country, a heavenly. It should be our life. It should be our life. Application number 3. If Christ's death has provided us with the blood of purification, then by God's help, let us strive not to be soiled by sin. Because the purpose of God's, Christ's death is to purify us. Rather, we should seek daily to be purified and consecrated for heaven. If Christ's death has provided us with the blood of purification, then by God's help, let us strive not to be soiled by sin, but seek daily to be purified and consecrated for heaven. I don't mean that we are going to live perfect lives. All of us are going to sin. But should we sin, this truth that we have learned should teach us that we can run to the fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We can go to God and confess to Him and seek forgiveness. And we know that the blood of His Son cleanses all righteousness. Last application. Again, if Christ's death has guaranteed us permanent preservation, then let us rest on His preservation. Yes, Satan will come and tempt us to despair. Satan will come and bring all kinds of things in terms of accusation against us. Oh, but we know that we have one who stands on our behalf interceding, and He is for us. Let us rest on that preservation that He has guaranteed for us. And let us watch and pray and look forward to His coming. Let us look forward to His glorious salvation when He comes with the clouds of glory. Man of sorrows, what a name. The Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. This reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the Lord Jesus. By His death, we have access to those promises of eternal inheritance. Lord Jesus. Jesus. We are so thankful that by your blood, we are purified, we are prepared, and made fit. Heaven. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even now, you are appearing and you are there, appearing on our behalf. Oh Lord, we thank you then that we have a permanent preservation because of your death. Lord, I praise you for these truths. And I ask that, Lord, you'd help us that we would apply them.